when there's pressure at work, when you're frustrated with a child or a spouse, when you're discouraged by your own sin, how can you tap into divine power? See what a life empowered by the Holy Spirit looks like next on Grace to You. We've had times, we've all had those times, when you felt crushed by the weight of difficult circumstances. When those trials come, you know you should rely on God for help, comfort, and wisdom and direction, but practically, what does that depending on God look like when, well, the rent is past due? When you don't know what to say to someone that you've wronged? When you've tried yet again to overcome a temptation with the same discouraging results? During those times of testing, and really for every second of the Christian life, you need to know what it means to walk in the Holy Spirit. John MacArthur shows you how to do that on today's Grace to You as he continues the new study called Taking the Mystery Out of the Spirit's Work. Here now is John MacArthur with today's lesson.
Turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Very straightforward words, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. That is, by the power and direction and leading and guidance of the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. There are people in the world today who are very moral people. Some of them are more externally moral than professing Christians. But it's all external pressure, for whatever reason, to conform to an external law as far as anybody can see. But when you walk in the Spirit, the external law goes away and the Spirit of God does His work on the inside. And that's exactly what the prophet Ezekiel and Jeremiah both had in mind when they recorded the word of the Lord, "I will write my law on your heart." I don't need anything external to motivate me, because there is a motivation on the inside wrought in me by the Holy Spirit, to which I long with all my heart and all my passion to respond fully and consistently. And so to verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, there's the cure right there. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the way in which the Holy Spirit directs you. How do you know in what way the Spirit is directing you? Because it is revealed in the Word of God. This is how believers are supposed to live. Romans 8:14, all who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. If you're a son of God, you're being led by the Spirit of God. So, if you are led by the Spirit of God, follow. It's all wonderful and it's right and it's noble. And I can tell you this, if you're a Christian, this resonates and this is what you want. This is what you hunger for. This is what you desire. If you don't like what I'm saying, don't kid yourself that you're a believer. If you're a true believer, you want to walk in the Spirit. You are being led by the Spirit and you desire to follow. But you understand that the flesh resists and fights to hinder that. And to begin with, you can't for a moment even entertain the idea that you can somehow accomplish a sanctified life if you abandon the only way in which one can be lived, and that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. The battle is too fierce. The flesh is too strong. We are in our own strength too weak. We cannot be perfected by our human strength. We can't let happen to us what happened to the Galatians. They started well in the power of the Spirit, then in came self-effort. Holy Spirit was ignored, and they would fall into sin. Follow the Spirit. Follow the Spirit by following the mind of the Spirit. Follow the mind of the Spirit by following the revelation of Scripture. Now, there are a number of reasons why you have to walk in the Spirit. Let me just give you three you can think about on your own. Number one, because of God's impossible standard. Because of God's impossible standard, 1 Peter 1:16, be holy as I am holy. I might achieve some level of satisfaction in the religious community if I live a certain way. I might be accepted by moral people and religious people and even Christian people if I guard my life from certain overt kinds of sins. But the standard that is laid out for us in the Scripture is, "Be holy, for I am holy," that great Levitical demand of God that is repeated by Peter in 1 Peter 1:16. This impossible standard takes it way out of my power. Way out of my power. So, we need to walk in the Spirit because the standard is otherwise impossible. Secondly, our foe is formidable. Our foe is formidable. And what do I mean by that? The flesh. So let's say the flesh is formidable. The flesh is formidable. There is in my flesh, says Paul, no good thing. Formidable because it's powerful. Formidable because it's ever present. Formidable because it is easily activated, and that takes me to the third reason for walking in the Spirit. First, because of God's impossible standard, because of the formidable nature of our flesh, and thirdly, because of the relentless operation of Satan. Satan tweaks and turns the system to assault the flesh, which is the beachhead on which he lands his temptations. So we have a serious battle facing us. And if we are going to win that battle, we need to walk in the power of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 6:16, "You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them." It's a case of God walking in us and we walking with Him. And walking always means daily progressive conduct. The Spirit of the Almighty God of the universe lives in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is alive in you. He is walking. He is moving forward. We are to follow and walk in the Spirit, and that means we are to embrace the mind of the Spirit, which is the truth of the Spirit, which means we are to be saturated with the Word of God, and when we hear it, we are to embrace it. That's what Colossians 3:16 is saying, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Not just hearing it and shaking it off, but letting it find a place deep and rich in your soul. There is so much superficiality, even in cases where Bible verses are used and supposed Bible teaching is going on. It lacks depth and breadth and height and length. It lacks richness. It lacks profundity. It lacks riveting, compelling, pulsating truth that penetrates our souls and grips us. That's why it's so important to expose yourself to that kind of understanding of the Word of God any way and every way you possibly can. Relentlessly filling your soul with it so that you might ever be dominated by the mind of the Spirit. It's that truth poured in and poured in and poured in that dominates. There is no other way to live the Christian life other than to walk by the Spirit. There is no other way to walk by the Spirit other than to know what the Spirit wants. There's another way to know what the Spirit wants unless you understand the great, rich truths of Scripture. And there is, of course, today this mass of people who go to church and hear nothing that's deep at all or penetrating or helpful. And so they're left in this horrific battle, further described in verses 19 through 23. Let's look at that. The command came first and then the conflict, and here's the contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. Here's what describes or delineates the components of these two realities. The deeds of the flesh, just in case you might forget, this would be what you don't want to dominate your life, immorality. These are typical. Paul loves these kinds of lists. That's the word porneia, from which we get the word pornography, illicit sexual conduct. That's the first thing in the list, followed by impurity, akatharsia. A catharsis is a cleansing. An akatharsis is something that is unclean, thought and mind filth that leads to pornographic thoughts and conduct. And then he talks about sensuality, aselgeia, basically a word that means without restraint. It is sexual abandonment that knows no restraint. The one who has gone so far in lust and desire that he could care less what anybody thinks. In fact, this is the person who parades his evil in front of everybody with seemingly no restraint. Those are elements of the flesh that show up in the category of morality. There are also elements of the flesh that show up in the category, believe it or not, of religion. Verse 20, idolatry, as much a work of the flesh as immorality. And I don't mean by that just worshiping an idol or an image. It is worshiping any other than the true God and the true Lord Jesus Christ. Any false religion, followed by sorcery, pharmakeia, from which we get, obviously, pharmacy, pharmaceuticals. It always meant a drug. Drugs were used in the ancient world as the common medium in the practice of magic and sorcery. They used drugs to induce euphoric states of consciousness, which they assumed elevated them into the world of the gods. They altered their thinking by the use of drugs. Sorcery, any kind of altered thinking. In that case, it was used in their religious worship, connected to witchcraft, magic, and other forms of sorcery. There are also sins of the flesh that operate in the area of social relationships. It's not just immorality and sexual sin. It's not just false religion, but even in our relationships with others. For example, notice again, enmities, verse 20. Exthra, hatred is what it means. Plural here, hatreds, hostility. Then comes strife, eris, meaning fights, quarrels, takes the attitude of hatred and puts it into action. Then comes jealousy, zelos, from which comes zeal, the anger produced by what somebody else has that you want. Then come outbursts of anger. There's kind of a progression here. Thumos, the outbursts of hostility, uncontrolled temper. That leads, obviously, to very serious disputes, dissensions, and factions, and envyings, as verse 21 begins. So you have these kinds of sins that show up in the category of our own personal lives, our religious lives, and our social lives. And then he throws in drunkenness, carousing. This would be public orgies, which were a part of ancient religion, and anything else you like, things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He sounds like John here, doesn't he? Black and white John, that he who is born of God does not practice sin, as John says in 1 John chapter 3. Those who practice, praso, in the present tense, he means by that those whose lives are characterized by things like this. It is a durative of action in the Greek language, and so speaks of habitual practice of such things. And those who habitually do this kind of thing shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are works of the flesh, which express the flesh unrestrained and unmitigated if they are constant. Now, these kinds of things can show up in the life of a believer. Yes, a believer can be immoral, impure, sensual, idolatrous, even be involved in drugs and all the things that are listed in the social elements there, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Yes, they can envy. Yes, they can be drunk. Yes, they can get involved in carousing. Yes, but it's not for them the pattern of life. It is an aberration. But nonetheless, the point he's making here is this is how the flesh functions. This is the stuff that the flesh produces. This is the nature of the flesh, and this is what is in you and in me all the time. It's there warring against the Holy Spirit. And on the other hand, verse 22 tells us that if we look at the Spirit, this is what we find. The fruit of the Spirit, the spontaneous produce of the Spirit, if you will, to use the agrarian analogy, the spontaneous produce of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So that's what's going on in you. There is in you a working of the Holy Spirit producing 9 basic attitudes. Love, agape, the highest form of love. Joy. To that joy we add peace, eirene, tranquility of mind based upon a settled relationship with God. Patience, makrothumia, which means long suffering, tolerant, commonly used, by the way, in the Bible of the attitude of God toward sinners. Kindness, krestites, goodness, agathousine, spiritual, moral excellence. And finally, the 3 graces, faith, or better, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the ability to keep self in check. All of this is the work of the Spirit, who produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So that's what's going on. 2 extremes present in you. In your flesh, all that is evil. In the Spirit, all that is righteous. All of these, by the way, were characteristics of Jesus Christ. And if we had time, we could go back through the life and ministry of Jesus and see how He demonstrated all of those 9 virtues produced by the Holy Spirit, who, of course, was working through Him in His incarnate ministry. Notice at the end of verse 23, He makes a very interesting statement. Against such things there is no law. The law was given to restrain evil. You don't need a law to restrain these. You don't need a law even to produce these. What a contrast. The normal behavior of the natural man in the flesh is described in verses 19 to 21, and a law was needed to restrain it. But in the believer, the normal behavior is described in verses 22 and 23, and no law is needed to restrain that or to produce that, because it is the work of the Spirit on the inside. The Spirit-controlled life produces all of that. The Christian life, then, in all its fullness, is a life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we don't live it that way, we cannot possibly be victorious. And so there's a final point in verses 24 and 25. You can call it the conquest if you want. The conflict is there. The contrast between the elements that characterize the flesh and the Spirit. And what about the conquest? Verse 24. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's history, folks. That is past history. It refers to the moment of your salvation when you were crucified with Christ. You have already crucified the flesh. There is already a slaying of the full power of the flesh. The old self has already been put to death. You have been crucified with Christ. And in that crucifixion, your flesh, and this is so important, with its passions and desires have been crucified. What a great statement. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The lordship of passion, the lordship of evil desire over your life has been broken at your salvation. It no longer reigns. You now are dominated by the Spirit. Verse 25, so if we now live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. We now live not by the flesh any longer. We live now by the Spirit. Not dominated by the flesh, but dominated by the Spirit. Romans 8:5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Of course. Verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. What He means is spiritual life and power over the flesh. So you are no longer under obligation, verse 12, to live according to the flesh. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if you're living by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. We are living, if we're Christians, by the Spirit. We are therefore experiencing the dominating power of the Spirit, and we are to walk fully in the Spirit. This is foundational to Christian living. There's no way to get here, folks, other than to know the mind of the Spirit. This is not mysticism. There's no way to get here other than know the mind of the Spirit. No way to know the mind of the Spirit other than to have the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and profoundly. That's so important, not just hearing it, not being hearers of the Word, but doers. As James put it, I worry about people who train themselves not to apply the truth. I worry about that a lot. There are people who have sat under sound teaching and trained themselves to ignore it. And the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And what is changing and transforming some people is hardening other people. It's critical for you to do a little inventory on how you respond to the truth that the Lord gives you. So verse 25 sums it up. If we live by the Spirit, and we do, better translated, since we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. I agree that the Holy Spirit is so dishonored in this time. There is so little interest in real sanctification, holiness, godliness, separation from the world. People think it's a necessary strategy for evangelism to connect with the culture and to be under its damaging, corrupting influence. People think that preaching the Word of God, preaching sound doctrine, saturating people with divine truth is somehow unacceptable, boring, uninteresting, unimportant. And so people who have actually been converted are left exposed to the power of the flesh. We need to go back to the real ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is to activate His power in us through His Word, so that we can truly conquer the flesh to the glory of Christ and the blessing of His church and the benefit of the lost.
Listening to John MacArthur as he explained what your life would look like if you trust in the Holy Spirit and live under His influence and power. The title of John's current study here on Grace to You, Taking the Mystery Out of the Spirit's Work. John, considering how much the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit, it's astounding how little we talk about that third person of the Trinity. Maybe talk about that for a moment. Why the hesitance or why the resistance?
Well, you know, there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit's ministry is to point to Christ. But I think that being His ministry doesn't mean that He is not Himself to be worshipped. Look, the Lord Jesus shows us the Father. He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. But because the Lord points to the Father doesn't mean we don't worship Him. And because the Spirit points to the Lord Jesus certainly doesn't mean we don't worship Him. There shouldn't be any mystery in the work of the Holy Spirit so that we can worship Him in truth for who He is and what He does. Well, we have tried to help you with that in our series, Taking the Mystery Out of the Spirit's Work. And you might want to think about this series as a primer on the work of the Blessed Holy Spirit. Foundational truth about the member of the Godhead that, fair to say, may be the least understood of the three. What is the Holy Spirit's role in salvation? What is the Holy Spirit's role in sanctification? What is His work in the church? What is His work in the world, in the hearts of unbelievers, in the hearts of believers? If you've ever wondered any of these questions, we've tried to take a look at these questions in this series. They are vital questions and vital information. Now the series is complete, but that doesn't mean it's the end for you. You can download the MP3s or transcripts of this study free of charge, as with all of our studies, on gty.org, or you can order a CD album, reasonably priced and free shipping in the U.S. Title again, Taking the Mystery Out of the Spirit's Work.
If you have a question about the Holy Spirit, or you know someone who has an unbiblical view of the Spirit's work, make sure that you pick up a copy of John's new study. It's available on CD or in MP3 format. Get in touch today. Taking the Mystery Out of the Spirit's Work. The cost of that CD album is $16. It's a 3-CD album, a great resource to place in the hands of a friend. Order it when you call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. Or go to the website gty.org. Now, if you'd like to have the study immediately, you can go to that website gty.org and search for that title, Taking the Mystery Out of the Spirit's Work. Download the MP3s. They are available free of charge, as are all of John's sermons. And related to the theme of the Holy Spirit's work, remember our Truth Matters Conference coming up this fall in Southern California. October 16 through 18, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, and other pastors will gather to confront the unbiblical teaching of the charismatic movement. Promises to be an eye-opening and very practical time. Pre-register now. Go to this special website, truthmattersconference.org. That's truthmattersconference, all one word, .org. Friend, if you believe verse-by-verse Bible teaching helps people better understand Scripture and you want to help us broadcast in your area and abroad, please consider making a donation. You can mail your gift to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or make it when you call 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Carl Miller, encouraging you to return next time for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth. One verse at a time, here on Grace to You. Which supernatural being is most mysterious to you? God? The devil? Maybe angels? John MacArthur helps clear away the confusion in his series, God, Satan, and Angels. It starts tomorrow on Grace to You.